I hope that you have two birthdays. In fact, your greatest need is to have two birthdays. We all have one birthday when we're born physically, but not everyone has a second birthday. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage, talking about the new birth, which is the ultimate need that we need. The first birthday is part of our physical life, but in order to have spiritual life that lasts for eternity, you need that second birthday to be what's referred to in Scripture as being born again. That's not just a phrase that people throw out there, being born again, and some people have used that in a way that maybe some has caused embarrassment because you say, oh, if these people claim to be born again, I don't know if I want anything to do with that. But this is actually a biblical phrase. We're going to see this from Jesus and his lips, and we're going to take a look and see, what does he mean by this? Why is this so important? And for Jesus to explain, how does this work? So this is a great Sunday for you to be here or to be listening, and I pray that God is going to work in your heart as we take a look at his word. As we do this, we are going to be starting John chapter 3, but we finished John chapter 2 last time, and there's a little bit at the end that functions as a transition into chapter 3. Because at the very end of chapter 2, after in chapter 2, Jesus, he changes water into wine, he cleanses the temple, but then the last verses of it say, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So there were more signs that Jesus did beyond just changing water into wine. That had happened first and somewhere else. And the clearing of the temple, in a sense, that was kind of a sign, not a miraculous sign, but it was showing who he was. But we know from other gospels, too, that Jesus was doing different healings. He was driving demons out of people and various things that were showing that this is somebody that is not a normal, ordinary teacher. This is someone beyond all of that. And God is with this person. And it said many believed in his name. But it seems like they didn't believe in him necessarily as, you know, that he is the Son of God. He is the one that is Lord and Savior. But they believe that, hey, there's something special about this guy at least. Maybe some of them thought, well, he's finally going to come and be the deliverer and help us to be out of the shackles of the Romans. So it says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And the word for believe and the word for entrust are the same word. To believe doesn't just mean head knowledge, but you're entrusting yourself. And then it says, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so that word for man refers to men and women, people, human beings, and he knows what's in our hearts. And he knows that we are, no matter how good we might look on the surface, he sees beyond that, he sees beneath that, and he knows our sin. And he knows the rebelliousness, he knows all the junk that is in our hearts, and our actions flow from that. And even if you have a good filter and you keep that bad stuff from coming out, he knows what is inside. So with that in mind, we get into chapter 3, because we're going to see that he's going to talk about a specific man, that he knows what is in this man's heart, and he knows what he needs ultimately. And in the same way, I hope you know that God knows what is in your heart, and maybe that's scary, but he also knows what you need most of all. And that's a beautiful thing, because we're going to see that he loves you so much that Jesus came to give you the ultimate thing that you need. So in the first few verses, we're going to see that Jesus told Nicodemus, this guy named Nicodemus, his greatest need. Actually, let me go through. Let's read the whole thing together, and then we're going to break this down and walk through it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Those are the eight verses we're going to be talking about today as we start going through John 3. And in the first three verses, as I said, Jesus is telling Nicodemus his greatest need. So first of all, we see, who was this Nicodemus? And again, it says there was a man of the Pharisees. And, you know, this verse, the way John wrote it, he could have just said, there's this guy Nicodemus. Or he could just said, there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus. But he says, there's a man of the Pharisees. And it's interesting because, as we just read right before this, in the end of chapter 2, it says that Jesus knows what is in a man. And it's the same word here. And remember, when John wrote this, he didn't stop at the end of chapter 2 and then write a big 3. You know, those chapter divisions were added later to help us find our way around Scripture. So it kind of flowed right in. So this is an example of, you know, someone that Jesus knows, and he knows this guy's need. Now, I don't know how much Nicodemus thought he had these different needs, because it says here, Nicodemus, he was a man of the Pharisees, okay? And it says he was a ruler of the Jews. So sometimes we give the Pharisees a bad rap, and we're going to see later on as you go through the Gospels, they're adversaries of Jesus, because a lot of them, they didn't want to give up their power and their influence. But in other ways, if you were living at the time and you heard about somebody who was a Pharisee, you'd be like, oh, those are the people, they're really serious about their religion. They're really serious about keeping God's laws and making sure that they kept it, that they were teaching it to other people so that they would keep God's laws. And in a lot of ways, that's a good thing. Now, sometimes they went so far as they decided that they were going to make additional laws so that they wouldn't even get close to God's actual laws. And sometimes that got more of a distraction because they'd focus on the man-made laws. But they were strict. You know, these are the people, you would not think of them as, these are the people just, you know, crawling out of the gutter. These are the nasty sinners. And so when Jesus talks to him and says, you must be born again. Remember, he's talking to somebody that would have been considered the moral person, you know, the squeaky clean person, the person that is really good, you know, on the outside, at least. And people would assume all the way through, this is an upstanding moral citizen here. He's a Pharisee. And look, it says he's a ruler of the Jews. So not only was this man very moral, but he was a powerful individual as well. And so ruler of the Jews is probably references he was on the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. There were 70 of them. And so we just had our board installation. But this would be way beyond that. So the Sanhedrin, it'd be kind of, you know, for the nation of Israel, you know, for all of them, this would be the Jewish people, kind of a combination of the Senate and the Supreme Court put together. So Nicodemus on this, he's a moral individual. He is somebody that is a leader. He's influential. He's powerful. And he's coming to Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell him, hey, despite all this, I'm going to tell you what your greatest need actually is. So we see, what does Nicodemus do? And it says he came to Jesus by night. And people have speculated, is there a meaning behind that? Maybe there is. Did he come because he was kind of embarrassed? What are the rest of the Pharisees going to think if I'm talking to Jesus? I don't necessarily want them to see me, so I'll sneak out at night and do this. And that could be the case. Maybe there was some fear, or he wanted to not have other people know about this. That is speculation. We don't know that for sure. Others have said it could just be, you know, he went at night so that he could have more of a one-on-one conversation with Jesus when the crowds weren't around. And maybe this is just when that worked out for that to happen. So we don't know for sure, but he meets with Jesus and he refers to him as rabbi, which rabbi was the word the Jews use for a teacher. That's what it means, the one that teaches. And we see he acknowledges him as a teacher. He says to him, rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Okay, but not just any teacher. I know that you're a teacher come from God. And he explains why. He says, because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. He's like, we've seen you do these things, and we recognize that you seem to be more than just a normal human teacher. There's something special about you. It seems that God is with you. And so, I mean, this was good that Nicodemus was putting these things together and tracking with this. And so that's what he says to him. Sometimes people wonder, you know, after this, because in the next verse, Jesus kind of cuts him off. You wonder, what was Nicodemus really thinking? What was he asking for? And you know, we can't really know. We can, you know, make some guesses. And some people have guessed that, you know, maybe he was thinking, well, Jesus, he seems to be the upcoming guy. And, you know, maybe, you know, we Pharisees need to let him know, yeah, you're here and you're doing these signs. You seem to be from God. And, of course, we are the Pharisees and the rulers here. So, you know, you'd like to join forces with us. And we can really, you know, Jesus, you're an up-and-coming guy. And, you know, we can help you and we can give you guidance. And we'll take you under our wing. Maybe that's what he was thinking. It's hard to know. Maybe he wanted to inquire more fully in who Jesus is, you know, even beyond just a human teacher. Maybe God was working that in his heart and that he was, you know, wondering, there's something special about this Jesus. Others, I was reading a book on the new birth by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and his view is that Jesus, or that Nicodemus was recognizing that Jesus had something that he didn't have. That Nicodemus, he maybe couldn't put his finger on it, but even though he knew that, you know, he was, relatively speaking, a moral person, and that he had some of the things that, you know, people looked up to him because he had this position of leadership, but there was still something missing. It was something that Jesus had, and he was drawn to him and knew that, you know, he needed to go to Jesus. So we don't know what that is, because Jesus cuts him off, and Jesus does that because he goes right to his ultimate need, what Nicodemus needs the most. And sometimes God will do that. We're asking questions and we think, God, I want you to answer this or tell me this. And God will come in, he'll step into your life and say, you know what? This is what you need. This is the ultimate thing. And I can tell you that if you are not born again, this is the first thing. This is the ultimate thing that you need to happen, that you need this in your life. So Jesus then tells him, starting with verse 3, says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly. Okay, and when Jesus says truly, truly, and you could translate that and say, I assuredly tell you this. And we tend to skim past that. It's just like, truly, truly, I say to you. But think of Jesus is saying, hey, double underlining, highlighting, this is truth. You need to pay attention to what I am about to say here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That unless you are born again, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God unless someone is born again. And it doesn't matter if you are the moral person. It doesn't matter if you have status, if you have influence, if you have power. All that doesn't count. If you are not born again, you are not going to see, you are not going to enter the kingdom of God and everything that entails. And we're going to see what that means as we keep going. This is about receiving forgiveness from God. This is about receiving eternal life that starts now and goes into the future and everything that is entailed with this. But none of that happens unless someone is born again. And so being born again is necessary. This is not an optional thing. We see Jesus does not tell him, I suggest to you that you maybe should consider being born again. He says, you need to be born again. He's going to say, you must be born again. That entering the kingdom of God, being with Christ, being forgiven, going to heaven, does not happen to anyone unless they are born again. And so there can be a lot of things that can be true about someone, and they still don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so like Nicodemus, you can be the most moral person there is. You can think that you are just squeaky clean, that you don't do those things that other people do, and you do all the good things. But if you are not born again, Jesus is saying you are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can have all the applause of the world, and they can think that you're great and you're powerful and you can have positions. But if you are not born again, Jesus is saying you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You can be a really good person, a great person. You can even change your Facebook profile picture to show everyone what a good person you are. You can approve all of the right causes. You can vote the exact right way that you know that everyone is supposed to vote. And if you are not born again, you don't enter the kingdom of God. You can go to church every single Sunday. You could never miss. You could be going to church. You could go to Bible study. You could go here at night church. You could go to every activity. You could volunteer for every program, every outreach. But if you are not born again, you do not enter the kingdom of God. You could teach Sunday school. You could be a missionary. You could be a deacon. You could be an elder. You could be a pastor. And if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You could give to the church every week. You could give a double tithe. You could give everything that you have. You could serve the poor. You could be the nicest person and do all of these great things, but if you are not born again, Jesus is saying you are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And we just have to get that through, because we tend to think, no, it's a matter of, are you a good person or a bad person? How much does your goodness outweigh your badness? And are you, God's obviously going to grade on a curve, and there's way worse people, and I'm better than a lot of them, and so I'm going to make the cut. But Jesus is saying that's not what it depends on. It's, are you born again? And if you're not, you will not see eternal life. Sometimes people use the phrase born again Christian. That is a redundant thing to say. Okay, because really there is no other type of genuine Christian than a born again Christian. There are fake Christians. There are people that are self-deceived. Okay, there are Christians in name only. Just because you put Christian as your Facebook profile or and tell people that you're a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. And just being Christian in name only doesn't make you genuinely saved, doesn't make you actually right with God. Again, born again Christian is redundant because unless you are born again, you're not genuinely a real Christian to begin with. So this is something really important, isn't this? Jesus is saying, he's laying down some truth here to Nicodemus and to all of us. Now this phrase, born again, this is written in Greek. And in Greek, and some people say, well, the conversation was happening in Aramaic and the word was different, but it's given to us in the gospel in Greek. And people knew many different languages back then. And Nicodemus, you know, he was a Pharisee and he was an educated person and Jesus was smart. But in Greek, the word again can also mean from above. So the question is, when it says you must be born again in Greek, does it mean born again, or does it mean born from above, or does it possibly mean kind of both of these things? Now we're going to see Nicodemus, he understands it as again because of the way that he responds, but we're also going to see some hints in here talking about it's a work of the Holy Spirit, that in a sense it is being born from above. And so I think John writes it this way to communicate it, both of these things are true, that you need to be born again from above. receive this new birth that is not a natural birth. It's from God and Him working and Him doing this in our lives. So we go on and we see that Jesus now, He's going to explain the second birth to Nicodemus, trying to get him to start to understand this. And so we see Jesus explaining the second birth, starting with verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Way to make it weird, Nicodemus. I think this shows that Nicodemus, either he was playing coy here or he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. What do you mean born again? You can't be born again. A grown man, how do you get born again? And so Jesus answers him in a way, and he doesn't answer him directly. He answers him in a way that's getting him thinking, getting him to help understand what he's saying. How can he be born when he is old, can't enter his mother's womb again? And Jesus answers and says, "Truly, truly," again, pay attention to this. This is what Jesus is saying. "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So being born of water in the Spirit is his way of saying that you are born again. And again, you can't, before he said you can't see the kingdom of God, now he's saying you can't enter the kingdom of God. You know, both of these things are true. You're not going to be right with God. You're not going to be with God forever unless you are born again. And by the way, we all exist forever in one place or another. And ultimately, there is with God in his kingdom, and eventually there's heaven, there's the new earth, and being with him and in glory and happiness and finding him as our treasure, or there's condemnation, okay? And a place that the Bible describes as the lake of fire. That's the other option that's out there, and that's not the one you want. That's when Jesus came and to hopefully save you from that. To save you from that and to save you for him so that you can know him and treasure him as well. But this whole phrase says, born of water and Spirit. You know, in some ways that is a bit of a head scratcher. And if that's something that you're like, I don't have this figured out, you're in good company. I was reading a book, and R.C. Sproul even said that he struggled with this text for 40 years, and he's still unsure exactly what it means. I think there's part that we can be pretty sure of. When he says the Spirit, we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, and there's one God, but God exists as a Trinity. So there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that causes this new birth, this regeneration. So that part, okay, we got that, but what does the water part mean? And people have offered different ideas as far as what they think this means. Some have said, well, this is about Christian baptism. You need to get baptized in water, and without that, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Now, I think you should get baptized, but you know, the thief on the cross, you know, didn't get baptized. He didn't have time for that, and not everyone does. And that runs the danger of making, you know, water baptism into some kind of a work, some kind of ceremony that you have to do, that you're saved by doing that. And the Bible is really clear that we're not saved by any good work. We're not saved by anything that we do or any human ceremony or anything, you know, like that. You know, we may be saved by what the water baptism represents, but we're saved even before that happened. But also Nicodemus, you know, Jesus is going to tell him, how are you not getting this? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand. But they hadn't even given Christian water baptism yet, so there's no way that Nicodemus should even be thinking about this. So for a lot of reasons, I don't think that's what the water part means. Now, another suggestion is that, well, maybe the born of water, that's your first birth, that you're born physically and that's born of water. And, you know, there's amniotic fluid and times where, you know, the pregnant woman, oh, my water broke and then the baby's going to be coming. Now there's other stuff, you know, that's involved besides just water. I'm not going to get graphic about that. But, you know, there's the water breaking and some people have thought that. And that, in some ways, kind of works because you could say, well, you have to be, you know, born physically of the water and born spiritually of the Holy Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And I think there's I can see the draw to that. One of the problems with that as well, though, is that according to people that know the culture at that time, D.A. Carson is one and refers to this and says that kind of the problem is that people didn't refer to physical birth in the ancient world as being born of water. So that's probably not something that Nicodemus would have thought of it like that. Another suggestion is maybe this is the water of John the Baptist, his baptism, which is a baptism of repentance. Now, repentance is part of turning to Christ and receiving him as Savior. You have to turn away from your rebellion, that's repentance, and turn to him and accept him in faith. But I don't know if that's what Nicodemus, you know, would accept or he would understand. Not to say he understands all of this, but I think there's probably a better explanation. Remember, Jesus is talking to someone that really knows his Old Testament and knows what is written there. And there's a passage in the book of Ezekiel that I think really gets at this. And where you're going to see water and the Holy Spirit really connected with God changing a person from the inside out. And so this is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall become clean from all your uncleanness. So the water is going to wash. It's going to wash away sin, give forgiveness. You will be cleaned from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So of the different options, I think the best candidate is that this is what Jesus had in mind when he was talking to Nicodemus, who would have known this passage. And if this is the case, then water and spirit, it's not that the water refers to the physical birth and then the spirit is to the second birth. That with this, both of these, the water and spirit, are about the second birth. You've already had the physical birth when you were born physically, but you need this other birth that you need the cleansing with water, not physical water, but God to forgive you of your sins through this process. Forgiveness of sins and for the Holy Spirit to enter your life. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So I agree with the view that water and spirit, both of these are a reference to the second birth, to the new birth. And notice here how this new birth is described. If this is the case, this is like changing a person from the inside out. You know, this is taking their stony heart and doing a heart transplant. And that's really what the new birth is. It's God supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, doing a heart transplant on you. And so now you're going to start loving different things. You know, before this, your heart was sinful and unresponsive. And now he gives you a heart of flesh. The heart you're supposed to have, instead of a dead heart, you have a heart that's alive to God and alive to the things of God. So now all of a sudden, instead of worship being boring, you want to worship God because you love him. The word of God becomes alive to you. You start caring about these things. God starts changing your heart. So instead of being an unloving person, that you have genuine Christ-like love to other people. People should notice this because from your heart, your actions flow from the inside out. God will do this heart surgery on you. And this, I believe, is part of what it means to be, this is at the core of what it means to be born again. Sometimes you've heard the word maybe regeneration. That's another word for this. To be generated means to be made or created. To be regenerated, you're being remade, recreated. And this is what we need to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on from this in verse 6, And he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So we see from this that being born again is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing this. He's doing this heart surgery that take out your old heart and give you this new heart, making you into a new creation. So you have your natural birth, but then there's a spiritual birth. This means that no one is born a Christian, at least being born from your first birthday, your first time, your first conception. Sometimes I'll hear people say, I've been a Christian my whole life. And that's kind of a red flag to me that you don't really maybe understand what this really means. Now, if you mean, okay, I was raised in a Christian home, I was raised to believe these things, okay, that might be true, and I'm glad mom and dad taught you from an early age, and I'm glad they brought you to Sunday school, and I'm glad you went to youth group and all this, and they taught this to you, and you've believed these things. But you were not born a Christian. When you are born, we're still in our sins. And it's when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, turning to him, before that, you are not born again. But when you're born again and you trust Christ as your Savior, now you have that second birth. So realize that it's great if you've been brought to church your whole life, but you were not born a Christian. This is something that happens to you later on. And we can't control exactly when it happens. And we can't control it from our kids. I wish we could. I wish we could just make it happen right away early on. Make sure our kids know Jesus, they're saved, they're forgiven. We'd want that, but we can't control that. We've all had a natural birth, but not everyone has had the spiritual birth, the second birth. You know, have you been born into God's family? You've been born into your natural family, but have you been born again into God's family? And notice that Jesus says, you must be born again. This is a necessary thing. And then the last verse, he says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now in Greek, the word for spirit and for wind is pneuma. And that word can be translated spirit. It can be translated, well, spirit, lowercase s, uppercase s, the Holy Spirit. It can be translated wind, breath, air. And so Jesus is doing kind of a play on words here, saying you're born by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that the wind has certain characteristics, it's like this with the Holy Spirit causing people to be born again. And he says it blows where it wishes. This is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You hear its sound, but it's invisible. You can't see it. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. There's something mysterious about it. There's about the new birth. There's something mysterious about him, the Holy Spirit. There's something unexplainable that's uncontrollable. I mean, even today, how well do we really understand wind? I know meteorologists understand wind more than the rest of us. But do we really understand? And back in that day, of course, they didn't understand. Nicodemus didn't understand this. So he's saying the Holy Spirit in his work is like this wind. And his work on us causing us to be born again is like this. So you can't see the wind. You can't really understand the wind. But you can know it by its effects. You can see when it's been there. If a tornado goes through your backyard, you're going to know that a tornado went through your backyard because things are going to be different. Which, let me say, if someone claims, I'm born again, look at this, I'm born again, I've received Jesus, and there's nothing different about your life, not saying that everything should be perfect or can be perfect like that, but if there's no changes at all, let me just say, if you told me, yeah, a tornado, a literal tornado went through my backyard yesterday, and you go over and your backyard looks exactly the same as it always has. Nothing is different. You don't even have like a lawn chair tipped over. There's not anything problem with the snow. It just, you don't have a lot of winter tornadoes. But either way, I would not believe you if you said a tornado went through your backyard and there is no evidence of this. So in the same way, being born in, it's something invisible, but it's going to be seen by its effects. if God gives you a new heart, that's going to start coming out in your life. Your actions are going to be different. The things that you love are going to start to be different. And people are going to start to see this. Maybe they'll like it, maybe they won't. But there's going to be something different about this. Being born again is invisible, but it's seen by its effects. Which again leads to the ultimate question. And something even before we take the Lord's Supper that you need to be asking yourself is this, is have you been born again? Do you know that? And maybe you've raised your hand, maybe you went forward, you said some prayer, but have you actually been born again? This is the most important thing to figure it out. Now, you don't need a pastor or somebody else to confer this upon you or something. If this is something that you're not sure of, you know, I would love to talk to you, whether it's after church or I would love to have you more time. I'd love to set up an appointment, and I would love to talk to you about that and walk you through Scripture and help you to know for sure and to look at your heart. But examine your heart. Has there been a time where you've seen this change, where you've transferred your trust from trusting in yourself and your goodness or whatever to realizing who Jesus is and that he died on the cross for you? We're not going to get to John 3:16 until weeks to come, but maybe I won't see you again. I don't know. Who knows? We never know how long we have. But in John 3:16, just coming up, Jesus is going to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, sent him into this world, sent him to the cross to die as our substitute, to pay for our sin, to pay for your sin, so that whoever believes in him," okay, no matter if you're a good person or you're a messed up sinner, because we all are sinners, whoever believes in him, and believe doesn't mean just I believe in him, I check the box. You're entrusting yourself to him. You're relying on him as who he actually is, Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as your Lord, as your Savior, your substitute. And then it says, you should not perish. You're going to die physically, probably, unless the Lord comes for you before that. But you're not going to go to hell. Instead, you're going to have eternal life. You're going to see you're going to enter the kingdom of God and be with him forever. With your first birth, you know, there's a countdown every day until you die physically. But with the second birth, there isn't a countdown because spiritual life is eternal life. It just keeps on going. So being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. But from your side, it looks like this. It looks like repentant belief. It looks like faith. Turning away from your rebellion and entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ, the Lord, as the Lamb of God who died on the cross to take away your sins. And so I ask you, have you been born again? And I'm going to be praying that the Holy Spirit works in your heart, and so you'll turn to him in saving faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this message. Thank you for telling us our greatest need as well. And whether we view ourselves as moral or powerful, or we view ourselves as immoral and insignificant, either way, you love us so much. And acceptance with you is not because of us, no matter how good or bad we are, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did in our place as our substitute. Lord, so we thank you for Jesus Christ doing what we could never do, living a perfect life and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts so that we can turn to you and that we will turn to you, Lord God. And so, Lord, we trust in you. We praise you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that is still on the way that right now you would cause them to respond to your word, that they would acknowledge their sin and their helplessness, their guilt, but they would turn to Jesus Christ and entrust themselves to you with the Spirit's help, with his work, entrusting themselves to Jesus Christ as the one who went to the cross to take away their sin, paying it in full. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.